thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
We're going to read this evening from Psalm 32. Psalm 32. I'm reading from the ESV, so Psalm 32, it's a Maskil of David, entitled. So here we go. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And there's something else I pray for. A deluge of joy in the house of God. How we need it. A few weeks ago, I was torn between this passage and speaking just on the subject of compassion. But tonight I want to speak on removed and covered. Removed and covered. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Most commentators agree here that Psalm 32 relates to David's sin with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah that we read about in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. And after committing adultery with her, David arranged for Uriah's death in order to cover his own sin, his own abominable act. And for then approximately a year, David lived in rebellion against God, stubbornly refusing to deal with his sin. And during this time, David experienced the turmoil of unconfessed sin in his life. But God is gracious. And finally, after the prophet Nathan confronts David, he acknowledges his transgression. He confessed it to the Lord. And of course, his sincere confession we read of in Psalm 51. What a wonderful psalm that is. A little more background. Psalm 32 is the first of 12, well, one of 12 psalms with the title A Maskil of David, meaning it is instructive in nature. It is a psalm to be contemplated. Psalm 32 also is one of this, what is known as one of the seven penitential psalms of the early church. Psalm 6, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm 51, Psalm 102, Psalm 130, Psalm 143. Psalms so categorized because they were seen as particularly appropriate for the developing Christian emphasis on individual sin and forgiveness, the forgiveness of God. So after committing horrendous sin, seeking to cover it up, and finally confessing it to the Lord, David vowed to use his experience to teach transgressors the ways of the Lord, that they might turn to him. We read that exactly in Psalm 51, verse 13. And so Psalm 32 is a fulfillment of his promise. It was so important to David to emphasize this instruction that he included three Selahs, pauses, if you like, for meditation and for reflection in the confines of the psalm we read. The Reformed theologian James Montgomery Boyce, who died in June 2000, informs us that this was St. Augustine's favorite psalm. Augustine had it inscribed on the wall next to his bed before he died in order to meditate on it better. Furthermore, the great British evangelist and the prolific writer, author, G. Campbell Morgan, said, "It is a psalm of penitence, but it is also the song of a ransomed soul rejoicing in the wonders of the grace of God. Sin is dealt with, sorrow is confronted, ignorance is instructed," he said. And so I trust that everyone here this evening, as we ponder this, at least a little bit of this psalm, will be rejoicing in the wonders of the grace of God as we contemplate the implications of, well, these first two verses to all of our hearts. The first thing I want you to notice is a beautiful beatitude, a beautiful beatitude. "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." David spoke of the great blessing there is for a man or for a woman who knows the experience of the knowledge of sins forgiven. Their sin is no longer exposed. It is cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness. It is forever covered, never to be remembered against us anymore. Hallelujah. C.H. Spurgeon, that mighty man and preacher of God, aptly points out in his commentary that the word "blessed" is in the plural. Oh, he says, the blessednesses, the double joys, the bundles of happiness, the mountains of delight. Oh, friends, the blessednesses of the life that we have in Christ, that we did not heretofore have when we were yet in our sins. Oh, it causes the soul to do cartwheels when we think of the inexpressible joy that he has placed in our lives, knowing that we will never taste of hell, knowing that our sins are forgiven, knowing that our names are indelibly imprinted in the Lamb's Book of Life, knowing that we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for us. The saint of God must surely bubble up with a joy within his heart and say, "Hallelujah, what a savior, what a delight we have." Psalm 1 tells the way to be blessed. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't stand in the path of sinners. Don't sit down within the seat of the scornful, but delight in God's word, thinking deeply and meditating on it all the time, because it refreshes our souls. It truly plants us by a prosperous way, by the rivers of water, of the flowing of the Holy Spirit. Yet if one has failed, if one has fallen into sin, then surely Psalm 32 shows another way to be blessed, the way of making confession for our sin and repenting and coming again to the fountain of life. We think of the Beatitudes in our New Testament found in Matthew's Gospel, in the 5th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. But here is one of the Beatitudes found in the Psalms. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. In other words, congratulations to. Or happy are those who have taken the necessary steps to avail of this wonderful, this liberating, this redeeming, this enriching grace of God. Hallelujah. Beautiful beatitude, burdensome bones. Burdensome bones. The guilt that David had felt, we see it weighing heavily upon him. He speaks of it as that which is a burden to his very bones. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. The guilt that David had felt as a result of his sin was so burdensome. It burdened him to the very core of his being. It weakened him. In other words, his sin affected him spiritually. It affected him mentally. It affected him physically also. And in these first two verses that we read, David uses three words to describe sin. And you will note them as follows. The first one is transgression. The idea behind transgression is crossing the line, defying authority, downright rebellion. And that was us outside of Christ. Then he uses the word sin, whose sin is covered. The idea behind this term is falling short of, missing the mark. And surely our lives missed the mark. We fell short of the glory of God, Paul tells us. And then the word iniquity, the idea behind iniquity is a crookedness or a distortion. And the three words David uses for his disobedience to God, transgression, sin, and iniquity, they are not three separate types of sin, but rather each word reveals a different facet of the composite picture, working together to give a more complete picture of what disobedience to God really is like. If you're living outside of Christ tonight, I want you to see the combination of these terms. They describe the entangled mess in which we find ourselves outside of God's redeeming grace. In short, the life lived estranged to the grace and forgiveness of God is that life that continues in rebellion to God, falling short of God's standard, having a distorted view of God and of self and of sin. But tonight I thank God that these verses enlighten us as to the awful plight of a man who is living and as a consequence of his sin. And so to the Christian tonight who is living in a backslidden condition, or if you're living without having fully embraced the full import of God's grace available to you, this psalm is good news. You do not need to live in any sense of condemnation of anything that is in your past that is covered and wiped out by the precious blood of Jesus. God has wiped out the transgression. He has wiped out the handwriting of requirement that was against us, having nailed it to the cross. And the blood that freely shed For all of your sins, I want to tell you, friends, it is not just for this sin or that sin or the other. It is the blood that wipes away all sin. Hallelujah. So that you can lift up your voice and you can say, hallelujah, what a Savior who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay and set him free. I will ever tell the story, shouting, glory, 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 hallelujah. Jesus ransomed me. And praise God, you who are saved tonight, you can rejoice in the knowledge of your sins forgiven. And you can look back and you can say, it is gone, it is gone, it is gone. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us, never to be remembered against us anymore. There is total forgiveness. There is liberating grace through repentance and receiving the total forgiveness of a God who sent his Son to do just that at the place called Calvary, to purchase an eternal redemption. A study conducted by the clinical neuroscientist Roland Zahn of the University of Manchester identified how the brain links knowledge about social behavior with moral sentiment. But of particular interest to Zahn was the connection between guilt and depression. He explains the most distinctive feature of depressive disorders is an exaggerated negative attitude to oneself, which is typically accompanied by feelings of guilt. There are many Christians who are living below par. They are living with an accompanying sense of guilt to things that happened in their past. But friends, they're under the blood. If you've repented of your sins, received Christ as your Savior, how many times do you need to be told from the authority of the Word of God? They are under the blood. They are under the blood. Hallelujah, they're under the blood. In Psalm 32, in verses 3 and 4, David expresses the emotional pain that is associated with guilt. And I want to say to you this evening, for those who are struggling with self-worth, struggling with low self-esteem, you're right, there was no good thing in you. There was no good thing in me, but I thank God when he took all my sins, it was reckoned no longer against me, but he reckoned a clean sheet, righteousness, hallelujah. Oh, wonderful, wonderful truth, clothed in righteousness divine. That's where we stand, not according to what the world may say about us, but praise God, what the Word of God declares. Hallelujah. Righteousness divine. That's the good news. God has dealt with your deep need of forgiveness through the atoning death of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. The grace of God is all sufficient. If you're willing to take the steps of faith tonight out of your situation, it is simply putting your faith and trust in Christ and in the finished work of the cross. You see, for a time, David hid his sin from God. He didn't want to admit that he had a problem. One reason he suffered so much was that there was no one he felt to whom he could convey his situation, his pain. Nobody knew what David had done except Bathsheba and Joab, and each of them only knew the half of it, really. His sin with Bathsheba may not have been planned, but his sin against Uriah was planned. It was premeditated. And for about a year, David tried to live with the secret guilt. He tried to come to terms with it. And I want to say to you this evening, if you are living in guilt and a feeling of condemnation, you need to come tonight. You need to come to the foot of the cross. You cannot come to the foot of a preacher, but you can come to the foot of the cross because there is room at the cross for you. There is forgiveness. There is deliverance. There is liberation for you tonight. Nobody knew what David had done except those select people, but God knew. Can you imagine that? David couldn't talk to anyone about it. He couldn't even relate to God the way he used to relate to him. And he couldn't talk to his friends. And he could only talk to himself. But friends, if my experience is right, you try and talk to yourself. And you talk yourself down. And you talk yourself into greater messes. But come, bring it to the foot of the cross and talk to Jesus. All you will get from your own mulling and your own efforts, it will be a sense of condemnation from your conscience. But praise God, when you come and lay it all at the foot of Jesus, it is liberating grace. Guilt wearing you down. But the Lord sent someone to help David with his problem. Sent someone. And he sent me tonight to tell you, you need live no longer in your sense of self-delusion and pitiment and seeking ways to find to express yourself, but all the time your self-worth at your feet. Look up to the one who said, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Hallelujah. That's what he says. And I want to finish this evening with bountiful beautification. Bountiful beautification. In the first two verses, David uses three terms to describe what God does to put away sin. The idea behind forgiven is the lifting of a burden or a debt. So often we say it. But I had a debt that I could never pay. But praise God, Jesus paid a debt that he didn't owe. It was my debt and your debt. But it's stamped as paid in full. The idea behind covered is that of sacrificial blood covering sin. And he died as your substitute and mine. So that once forgiven, our sin would never be remembered, not even in the mind of God anymore. The idea behind does not impute is a book keeping terminology. In other words, it does not count against you in the deficit column any longer. Hallelujah. There's a commentator, in fact, the commentator that wrote the expository commentary, Vangerman, he points out this. He says, the psalmist declares that the forgiveness of sin of whatever kind, whether against God or man, whether great or small, whether conscientious or inadvertent, or whether omission or commission, is to be found in God. Your forgiveness is found in God. First, the transgression is removed. Then the sin is covered. I remember, and I've seen people too trying the same thing many, many years ago before I knew any better. I bought a little Vauxhall Chevette. Sorry for those that have no idea whatsoever what I'm talking about or have never seen the likes in your life. Maybe at some of these car, vintage car shows, you might see one. But that kind of speaks of my vintage too. So I remember this little lemon Vauxhall Chevette. I bought it for Florence. And I bought it for £210 actually. 3 years later, sold it for 230. Never mind. But I had a little bit of work to do, so I got it home and got all set up, and I thought, well, you know, a quick rub down, a splash of paint, and so on, and I was quite proud of myself. It looked good, actually. I'd done a reasonable job for an amateur. Just one problem. For a short while, everything looked good. But the problem was the rust was eating away underneath the paint. And you see, the weather we have doesn't help a bit. And after a while, the nasty truth all began to emerge. I'd covered up before eradicating the rust. It was superficial work. I had to do it all over again. This time, the angle grinding and grinding down to metal and treating and so on, getting it right, cutting out the affected areas. In order for a proper job to be done, the rusty areas have got to be cut out until the metal is clean. And then you can apply the paint in stages. But you see, like rust, sin festers, consuming, damaging the soul and body, and cover-ups only appear to work for a short while. I did it as a young lad, walking into the Methodist Church. In those days, it was easy. I thought it was easy, because ladies all wore big hats. Guess where I got to? I get somewhere behind a big hat. I would wear the best that I had. I would carry a Bible. You know what? It looked good. It kind of felt good until the likes of Tom Butler would start to preach. And then it always seemed as if somehow he could get an angle round the hat and he would see me. And I was shifting along and shifting this way and that way. But you see, the reason I was trying to work it all out for myself, and I was trying to just cover up when I knew that deep within what I needed was transformation from within. I needed the blood applied. I needed the work of the cross applied to my life. I needed my sins forgiven. And then I would have no sense of guilt or the shame for my sin any longer. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Are you struggling with your past, believer? There is joy in the forgiveness that God gives you. You don't have to keep on feeling guilty about what you have done in your past. God is there to help you. You don't have to worry about your past mistakes. You can take joy in knowing that the moment you come and bow your knee, seeking the forgiveness of an eternal God, we have a God who is just to forgive us our sins, faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Eliminate it. And that's the lovely thing about God. He eradicates the rust. He eradicates your sin. And then he covers it up. Heaven knows nothing of it anymore. Ever. So what are you going to do about it? When David kept quiet about it, when he tried to ignore it, He suffered spiritually, emotionally, and physically, as we see in verses 3 and 4. But when David acknowledged his plight, when he spoke up, God heard him and he healed him from the inside out. David said, I acknowledged my sin to you and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah! Hallelujah. Oh, friends, tonight, here's another wee thought before I finish. Verse 7, David says, you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. Let me ask you a question. How much better is it to be hiding in God than to be hiding from God? Now, I tried the hiding from God bit. For a number of years, as a young boy. I'll tell you a secret. I even faked a faint in Tresna Hall in Fermanagh, just to get my father, who I knew loved me, just to get me out. And I blamed the bee stove in the middle of the hall for it all. And he took me to the doctor. Boy, I felt bad. I thought, if only he knew. And I couldn't tell him. I mean, could you? I couldn't say. And the doctor examined me up and down and all the rest of it. I'll never forget his words to this day. He said, Mr. Carey, he said, your son. I said, I don't know. He said, he's as healthy as a trout. Do you know what I honestly thought? When I went out of there, I thought, doctor, I understand. You're a real professional man. This is what I thought. But you haven't a clue. Because you don't know the Lord and you don't have a clue what's wrong with me. I knew what was wrong with me. I couldn't stand the guilt of my sin. And I kept trying to hide from God. You see, whenever you're saved, here's the beautiful truth of Colossians 3. You read about all verses 1 through 4, but here's a little bit where you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And I'm telling you, I'm in my experience, I need a hiding place. There's an awful lot of storms in life, you know. And I need that hiding place. And I have availed myself of that hiding place. I don't know if you ever read the story of the hiding place. Corrie ten Boom. Christian lady who hid Jews when the Nazi stormtroopers were at their worst. And she wrote her experiences all in the book. She learned to hide others from their enemies during a difficult time for their survival's sake. But friends, not just about survival for me. Oh, it is survival, but it's much more than that. I have a hiding place. Because there's an old song that says this. Some of you have heard this before. Maybe I've said it even from here. There's a mighty battle raging all around us. And the evil one is trying to bring us down. Our faith he's trying to shake, but our souls he'll never take. In Jesus' name we have the victory. So don't give up, my brother. Though the way seems dark and drear, don't give up. Just keep looking up. Jesus our Lord is ever near. And I feel secure, and I feel eternally secure. Do you? Do you feel eternally secure? Well, I feel so because he said, he promised, I give unto them eternal life, and what? And they shall, what's that wee word? never perish, never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. That's eternal security. And David goes from guilt to glory, from frustration to forgiveness, from silence to shouts of joy. It changes his outlook. It changes his whole approach to God. And it's David that changes. God never changes. I'm glad about that. God never changes. So I know exactly where I was with him yesterday. I know exactly where I am with him today. I know exactly where I'll be with God tomorrow. And I'll tell you where it is. Hidden with Christ in God. Wonderful salvation. Wonderful Savior. That's all we have time for. So we'll finish there tonight. May God bless you. And may you be encouraged. And if you don't know Jesus, you need to come. Like the old hymn writer said, just as I am. That's the only way you can come, just as you are. You can't change anything that is going to impress God or help you. Just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. You come by simple faith, receiving Christ as your personal Savior. And that's exactly what he will do. He will forgive you. He will forget about your sin forever. And you'll be hidden with Christ in God.
And your love is great.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelim.com.